Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Habakkuk as we continue our study of the book of Habakkuk. Today we're only going to look at two verses, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So just as a way of review, because we were away, were we away last week? Was last week, was churchwide. So we've been away a couple of weeks from the book of Habakkuk. So just as a way of review, we must remember that Habakkuk lived and ministered to Judah just prior to their Babylonian captivity. Remember when they were taken captive by Babylon, and the Babylonians were coming. And the condition, they were dark days in Judah. They were days of sin. And they were days of apostasy on every level of society. The priesthood, and the kings, and the people. Every part of society had become affected by sin. Dark, dark days. And Habakkuk asked God, remember from the beginning of the book, when are you going to punish Judah for their sin? Why are you silent? And we talked about how sometimes God is silent, and we mistake that silence for God's inactivity, right? And God then told Habakkuk that he was going to punish them, and he was going to use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, same people, to do it. This made Habakkuk very confused. Why, God, will you use a pagan nation to punish your people? Habakkuk accepted God's answer, though. And he set about to watch for the answer. And in the meantime, going back a couple of weeks, in the meantime, Habakkuk would live by a righteous principle, and that principle was the just shall live by his faith. How do we live in these difficult days? By faith, right? Just as we need faith when we come to the Lord, we need to live by faith. In these days, we need to live by faith, faith in God. So in the midst of a sinful society that is on the verge of collapse and captivity, how should the believer live? By his faith. So what was true in Habakkuk's day is true in our day. Then in our last message, we saw that the woes pronounced upon the wicked. And even though God in his sovereignty would use the wicked Chaldeans, he was going to punish them for their sin. Because remember the righteous principle, you reap what you sow, okay? You reap what you sow. And so that's what was going to happen to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians. Let me ask you a question. When you've gone through a difficult or trying time, how many people have told you to just pray about it, right? We've heard that, right? Oh, I'm going through a hard time. Just pray about it. Or maybe they've said, you know, prayer changes things. And sometimes we are left with the impression that God, now listen carefully to this before you throw me out the door, okay? Sometimes we are left with the impression that God will alter our circumstances for good when our prayer is offered in faith. Okay? Everything works out for our good. The end result is good, but not always the circumstances to get us to that end result. Understand what I'm saying? Paul tells us, all things work for good. Okay? But in that all things working out for our good, sometimes circumstances are not good. Okay? Prayer is something that believers have wrestled with throughout time, right? I mean, we know we're supposed to pray, right? But we don't always understand the mechanics of prayer. Nor, I don't think we will ever fully understand the mechanics of prayer. Now again, I'm going to say something else here that I want you to let me finish before you throw me out the door, okay? Does prayer really change things in and of itself? Just think about that. Does prayer really change things in and of itself? Does God simply alter circumstances because people breathe their desires to Him in prayer? If God changes things because people pray, how does prayer fit into the sovereign will of God for the world? Does God's program for the world depend on our prayers? These are questions that we struggle with, right? If God's will for the world is already fixed, what's the use of praying? If prayer does not change things, then it is a futile charade and a waste of time. Such questions concerning prayer have plagued people for millennia. And I have sat with people in my office, and they've said, well, if God already has it fixed, why pray about it? People struggle with these things. Prayer's not a charade, friends. Prayer's not a waste of time. Believers are to pray because God commanded us to, and He said men ought always to pray. Okay? Through prayer, you and I develop an intimate and vital relationship with God. Okay? Yet, hear me out, it is not prayer that changes things. It is God who changes things. Okay? Understand? It's not prayer that changes things, but God who changes things when prayer is offered in faith, desiring His will to be done in a given situation. Okay? My prayer doesn't change anything, but my prayer to the God who can change anything, then God changes it. You see, the focus should not be on our prayer. What should the focus be on? Or who should the focus be on? God, right? And sometimes we misunderstand that. Sometimes we think, my prayer is powerful. No, my God, who I'm praying to, is powerful. Now, I know it seems insignificant, like a little detail, but that's big. It's God who alters things. And somehow, some way, God answers those kind of prayers. But it's His will. More than changing things, you know what else prayer changes? Me. People. As we are brought into conformity with God's will. And this is what we are seeing happening in the life of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking around and says, God, what are you doing? I'm ad-libbing, of course. Are you on vacation? Can't you see what's going on in Israel? Are you going to do anything about it? And God said, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to send the Chaldeans to punish Israel. And then Habakkuk said, I don't like that. You know, you're going to use a wicked nation to punish your people? And he said, yes, I am. Then he said, I will punish that wicked nation because of their sin also. And even though God did not change Habakkuk's situation, judgment was coming, and we know historically, judgment did come. And God used the Babylonians to judge Israel. We know that. Habakkuk didn't know it at the time. Did God change Habakkuk and Judah's situation? No. Did God change Habakkuk? Yep. Because what did Habakkuk do? Well, first thing he did was he went up on his watchtower to watch for the Babylonians to come for God's answer. And then this whole chapter is a prayer and song of praise to God for what he's going to do. We don't always understand what and why God does something. But remember, the ultimate end is everything happens for our good, right? Getting to that good, sometimes it's a easy path. Sometimes it's a little difficult path. Sometimes it's a extremely difficult path. Okay? And God may not change my circumstance. He may not change my situation. But he's changing me. He's changing you. Verse 1. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. So, the chapter begins with the title, A Prayer of Habakkuk. The word Shigionoth means a song of great emotion and passion. And it's a song, it means it has an irregular form. Okay? You know how sometimes music flows like, you know, 3-4 times, you know. This song has an irregular form, okay? And this is a prayer. This prayer is actually a hymn of praise that Habakkuk wanted to teach his fellow countrymen. You need to understand something, Judah, he's saying. Judgment is coming. But don't forget our God in all of this. So he wanted to teach them. And then in verse 2, which will be our text for this morning, Habakkuk expressed three desires for God to fulfill that he had determined for him. So let's examine our text. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So God's word is revealed. And look at the first part of verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Okay? So Habakkuk was a prophet. We no longer have prophets today because we have the completed word of God. But we see in chapters 1 and 2, God speaking directly to his prophet, right? So what did he say? I have heard. I've heard you. Okay? Every time you've heard me say this, every time we open this book, whose word is this? God's word. Every time we open this book, God is speaking. So we better listen, right? Why does the greatest commandment, the Lord said the greatest commandment to Israel, is the Shema. Hear, O Israel. What does that start out with? Hear, listen up. Okay? God is speaking. So God's word was revealed to Habakkuk. When he prayed, God gave him the answer. He heard. And with his spiritual ear, Habakkuk heard God's answer to his prayer. And even though God's answer left him stunned, he would live by faith. He was humbled by God's answer. Many times God's answer to our prayer could stun us, could humble us. He was brought, though, to a place of submission to God's will. And that is ultimately where you and I want to be, that place of submission to God's will. And when we're, how are we brought to a place of submission to God's will? By taking our eyes off of our surroundings and looking to God. What was about to happen? The Babylonians were coming, and they were going to seize Jerusalem and take the king and his family and thousands and thousands of people he was going to take captive and hostage. Among them, Daniel, right? Ezekiel. And all of this is going on. Keep your eyes off your surroundings by looking to God. Now, I'm not saying ignore what's going on around you, but so many times when we struggle with our faith, it is because the obstacle, we're focusing on the obstacle, right? Rather than the God, than God. We're focusing on the obstacle, the proverbial elephant in the room, right? And that obstacle is just huge to us. Nothing's bigger than God. So sometimes we need to take our focus, not ignore it, but don't look at the obstacle, look at God. How are we brought to a place of submission to God's will? By submitting His circumstance to our circumstance to God in prayer. What are you going through? What was Habakkuk going through, right? So what did he do? He submitted that circumstance to God in prayer. And that's what we need to do, submit. We need to trust God in our circumstance. Sometimes, friends, it seems like we're going to drown. There's no way that I can do this. Well, I just need to trust God in this circumstance. It's not going to overwhelm me. And then here's the difficult part. Anytime this word is mentioned, patience, right? Patiently waiting and watching for God to answer. What did Habakkuk do? He set his watch. We saw that, right? I went upon the watch. I was a watchman, and I went up in my tower and I watched. And then by accepting God's will for the situation, accept God's will for the situation. So this same pattern should be followed by believers today who desire to know God's will during their time of adversity. Tune your spiritual ear to listen for the answer. And even though God's answer may leave you stunned, live by faith, right? Sometimes God's answers humble us. And it should bring us to a place of submission. And that place of submission, how do we submit to God? By taking our eyes off our surroundings, by looking to God, by submitting our circumstances to God in prayer, by trusting God in this circumstance, patiently waiting and watching for Him to answer, and accept God's will for the situation. But this made him, the second part of the verse says, but he was afraid. Habakkuk stood in reverential awe of what God was about to do. He cried for justice, didn't he? Did he not? And when God revealed what he was about to do, he was overwhelmed by its severity. Friends, few people today are so affected by God's prophetic truth. What do we as believers often say? Oh, Lord, come today. Right? And for those of us who are, you know, who approach the scriptures with a dispensational hermeneutic, we understand that when the Lord comes to rapture His church, what's coming on earth? The tribulation. That should make us fear. Oh, good for us. But read the book of Revelation. It's not too good. That should make us fear. Are you afraid for what God has revealed is coming? We should be. And that should alter how we live, right? That should alter how we pray. That should alter, you know, the urgency of the hour. So God's word was revealed. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. But then he prays for God's work to be revived. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. Once Habakkuk fully understood what God had planned for Judah, he petitioned the Lord to bring it about. Now this seems strange, but Habakkuk wanted God's will to prevail. The Hebrew word for revive here means to live, means to preserve, it means to keep alive. And many times, the term revival is often misapplied today. Okay, I believe in revival. I believe wholeheartedly that God can and does revive. But you know, revival doesn't come about just because some evangelist in a motorhome comes to a church and says, we're going to have revival meetings this week. Okay? Many Christians confuse the concept of evangelism with revival. Evangelism is the spreading of the gospel to a lost community. Okay? Which is necessary, which is needed. But revival is an extraordinary work of God whereby he brings sinful believer or believers to a renewed spiritual life by means of the Holy Spirit's convicting power, right? Evangelism is done for the sake of the lost. Revival is done by the Holy Spirit of God for the sake of the believer, right? We need to be revived. What was alive is dying. Okay? And God works in that. So Habakkuk was not asking God here to revive Judah, but he was asking God's work to be revived. To what work was he referring? God's judgment to fall upon Judah by Babylon. Had Habakkuk always agreed with God's plan? No. What happened? Prayer changed Habakkuk. God changed Habakkuk. So, revive thy work in the midst of years. Lord, your work, you revive it. Now, we can pray for God to revive his work here as well. So what God has already started, do. That's what, in the context, though, Habakkuk is praying, Lord, revive your work. Do this work. Because ultimately it will be for our good. And so when we pray for revival, we're praying for God to work in our hearts, who are already believers, to reveal sin. And then we confess that sin, and then God can work a work of revival in our life and bring that new life again, right? And you know, think about a fire. Maybe some of you have wood stoves, and you wake up in the morning, and there's just a couple of embers, right? It's not out, but there's just a couple of embers. So, you know, you get your whatever that thing's called, and you know, bellows, and you get the coals going again. And then what do? You feed the fire. You feed the coals. And so that's the revival. In the midst of years, make known. Habakkuk did not only want God's work revived, but he wanted it to be known. He wanted it to be made known. Hopefully, Judah would know what God was doing and why he was doing it, and then they would repent, right? You know, a lot of interesting things happened when God sent the Babylonians, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? Queen Esther, you know, Mordecai and Haman. You know, all of this stuff, revival was happening. God didn't forget his people. He had to punish them for their sin. And just like Jeremiah said, after 70 years, you're going to come back. And that got Daniel excited. Guess what? Daniel had revival. And Daniel, we're told through Hebrew history, Daniel was too old. He didn't come back, but he prepared the captives to come back. He believed God. He believed God's word. How did Habakkuk come to know? How did Habakkuk come to know this as he prayed? He couldn't pray for Judah's preservation from judgment. He knew it was God's will. So he couldn't pray, Lord, don't judge us. He couldn't pray that. He knew that they deserved judgment. A holy God must judge sin. He knew Judah's renewal could only come after cleansing had taken place. His supreme concern must be for God's will to be accomplished. Our supreme concern must be for God's will to be accomplished. God must preserve Judah through judgment. Habakkuk came to the conclusion that God must preserve Judah through judgment because his covenant with Israel guaranteed it. And so we think of our own life and our own sin. You know, God's not going to destroy you and me because of our sin. We're his children. But sometimes we have to deal with our sin. It's painful. It hurts. But that's the only way revival will come. And then God's wrath recognized, the last part of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. Aren't you glad God is a merciful God, a loving God, a gracious God? Although Habakkuk was assured that God would judge Judah, he asked God to remember mercy. And the Hebrew word here for mercy, this particular word, means a deep inner feeling of compassion, tender affections, and pity. God's mercy is often described as the binding relationship between a father and a child, right? You know, we have mercy on our children. Do they get us angry at times? Mm-hmm. Do they deserve punishment at times? Mm-hmm. But even in that, we love them, don't we? And we're merciful. We should be merciful. Because our Father is merciful. Doesn't mean we, being merciful does not mean we overlook sin. Right? Sometimes that's not showing mercy. You know, if your child is doing something that is behaviorally that can, you know, harm them and harm others, it's not merciful to not deal with it. You have to deal with it. Why? Because you love them. Junior, you really shouldn't play baseball in traffic. I mean, I know that's a silly example. But, you know, what could happen? Well, there's no cars on this road. They hardly ever come. But sometimes they do. And when they do, they fly down this road, right? We all know the don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. They touch the stove. I told you. Not to touch the stove. Why don't you want them to touch the stove? Because it will burn them and hurt. God is merciful to us, friends. God's loving mercy is expressed in several ways. And when we think in particular of Israel now, here we think of Habakkuk. God's mercy, loving mercy is expressed in several ways. Number one, his unconditional election of Israel was an act of mercy. God chose Israel. They didn't choose him. God chose a man named Abraham who was a pagan, right, at the time. And from that man, he made a family, a big family, huge family, that's still here today. God's loving mercy is expressed several ways. Also, his forgiveness shown to them because of repentance. When they deserve judgment, this was also an act of mercy. How many times do we see the nation of Israel as a whole going into sin? They repent and God what? Sends them. Those of you who come on Wednesday night to the Bible Institute when we studied the book of Judges. What happened to the nation of Israel in the book of Judges? They fell into sin. They departed from God. They fell into sin. They were taken captive by some nation, right? And they called out on God. God sent a deliverer in his mercy, a judge. And they live for God while that judge is alive. That judge dies, they fall into sin, right? So here's the graph of the book of Judges. Faithfulness, unfaithfulness. Faithfulness, unfaithfulness. It's a radical graph. It's not like, you know, isn't God showing, you know, forgiving their sin and an act of his mercy? Isn't God forgiving our sin an act of his mercy? His continued preservation from judgment through the centuries, even though they refuse to repent, is a further act of mercy. Down through the centuries, if you study not only biblical history, but if you study world history, many people in the world, even today, continue to try to destroy Israel. Guess what? They're still here. From the river to the sea, who lives in between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea? Israel. And the Palestinian charter is from the river to the sea. They want to push Israel, destroy Israel, so they can have the land of Palestine. But God has preserved his people. I'm not getting political. That is not at all a political statement. That's a biblical statement. Okay? Israel has done, continues to do wrong things. Okay? And the greatest thing that they continue to do wrong is they refuse to repent and call out on their Messiah, whom they crucified. Okay? So Israel is just as guilty today as the Palestinians are. Okay? There's lots of guilt to go around. And this is not the time to discuss it politically. But biblically, Israel is still here because God has shown mercy to them. Now, let's look at one verse. Turn back a few books to Jeremiah. No, Lamentations, sorry. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. One of the people, if you remember from the introduction of our book of Habakkuk, one of the people that was a contemporary of Habakkuk was the prophet Jeremiah. Okay? He's older. But Jeremiah also prophesied during the time of Judah's, end of Judah's reign, and the Babylonians are coming, and Jeremiah actually lived through the captivity, and he saw the destruction. Imagine, here's God's prophet, and here's his commission from God. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you my word to go to my people, and no one is going to listen to you. Thanks, God. No one's going to listen to you. And Jeremiah was faithful. Guess what? Nobody listened to him. And the Babylonians came. And every day that Jeremiah is preaching, and he's prophesying, and he's telling them, judgment is coming. And Jeremiah, if you read through Lamentations, that word lamentations, that's strong crying. It's not just shedding a tear, it's lamenting. And imagine Jeremiah looking out his window and seeing the Babylonians kill the young and the old, the man and the woman, destroying houses, destroying crops, destroying the temple, treating people cruelly and viciously. A terrible time that Habakkuk and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and his three friends and many other faithful people who we don't know, they lived through these terrible times. And in the midst of all of that, look what Lamentation says. Chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you. What did Habakkuk say? In wrath, remember mercy. And one of the things, if we are students of the Bible and we read the book of Revelation and we see what's going to happen, the wrath of God is being poured out upon the world. But God is still saving people, right? He seals and saves 122,000 Jewish evangelists, and they go out and they spread the gospel. And people are getting saved. In wrath, remember mercy. And this should be a prayer of ours. You know, Romans chapter 1, if you're following anything that's going on in the world today, we are living in dire times. Our country has lost its moral rudder. In the 60s, we kicked God out of school, and look what's happening in school. We kicked God out of every area of our public life. And even in some churches, God is not welcomed. And we deserve the wrath of God, but we need to pray, God, in wrath, remember mercy. Are you confused over your situation in life? What are you going through right now personally? What are you going through personally? What's the proverbial elephant in the room of your life? Are you confused over your situation in life? Are circumstances grinding away at you? Is the pressure just too much for you to bear? Remember the advice that we started off with? Just pray about it. God showed gracious love and mercy to Judah, and he will do the same for you. Why? Because great is God's faithfulness. Just pray about it. That's important. Seek him in prayer. It may be he changes your situation. It may be. But then again, it may be he changes you. When Habakkuk prayed, God didn't change Judah's situation, but he changed Habakkuk. And he brought the prophet into conformity with God's will for his life. You know, sometimes we pray for people who are going through terrible physical trials, right? Our home church, Robertsville Bible Church, Pastor Brody, his son, Ernie Brody Jr., was a teenager. And Ernie Brody Jr. was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And they went to all the best cancer hospitals that New York had. They did all the testing and the MRIs and confirmed it was cancer of the thyroid and took all the scans, all the MRIs, everything. And there was a set date for them to remove the tumor and begin chemotherapy. The morning of the operation, the doctor wanted one more scan so he could just, you know, see what was happening. And there was no tumor. What happened? God answered prayer and changed Ernie's circumstance, right? You and I have prayed for people who have had cancer, and cancer took them home, right? God didn't change their circumstance, but so many times in that cancer, he changes them, right? Sometimes he changes our circumstances, sometimes he doesn't. In that same church, Robertsville Bible Church, dear friends of ours had a daughter that was born blind. Born blind. Terrible. She was sent away to the New York School of the Blind to learn how to live life as a blind person. Read Braille, all this stuff, right? Or learn how to live. Easter Sunday morning when she's 12 years old, she woke up screaming at the top of her lungs. All of the staff comes and says, what's the matter? She couldn't explain what had happened. She was no longer blind. She woke up with full sight Easter Sunday morning. No medical reason. Don't you think her parents and family prayed for all those 12 years? So much so that the doctors came Easter Sunday morning. So much so that they called the parents. The parents came Easter Sunday morning. And that wonderful girl learned that she could see. And she had to learn. She didn't know how to read. She knew how to read Braille. She didn't know what, could you imagine she didn't know what the color blue was? What, now that's joyful learning, right? Then that's, you know, so sometimes God changes your circumstances. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes you go through trials. We prayed for dear Pat Kirby, right? God took Pat Kirby home. God healed Pat Kirby, not only of her cancer, but of her COVID, right? Pat Kirby had COVID. Larry had COVID. God delivered Pat through death. God delivered Larry through life. Circumstances change for one, not for the other. But God answered prayer. Because God also changes us when we pray. And I close with these words. Remember the words from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7:10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So our prayer should be for what? Always God's will. We won't know what God's will is right away. And God's will might be something that we don't necessarily like. It's his will. It's best. Maybe we have to go through something, and maybe we're delivered from something. But it's God's will. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be revived. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize that your mercies are new every day, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we have the privilege to pray. And sometimes that's all we can do, but that is what we should do. Pray. And Lord, prayer doesn't change things. You change things. And sometimes you change our situations and our circumstances. Sometimes you don't. But it's you that has the power. It's your will that is always good and right. And in the end, it is always good for us, whatever you bring us through. I know what some people in this room are going through right now, and some I don't. You know. And whatever it is, I pray, Father God, that you would revive your work in their lives. And that you would do your work in their lives. Some of us, Lord, need to confess sin. Some of us need, Lord, to trust you more. Some of us need to surrender. Some of us need to live by our faith. Some of us need to stop blaming. We want your will. So help us, Lord. Help us
to do your will, to know your will, and help us to develop an intimate and personal relationship with you, our Father, through prayer. And change us, Lord. Change us when we pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.